Beautiful. Aren't our kids great? Isn't it fun to get to see them? Get to hear them in kids' choir today? And isn't it great when you see a walking miracle right here? This guy right here didn't say hello. I didn't know he was in here today. Adino, would you wave? This is who we've been praying for, who got in the motorcycle accident and who is walking in right here, a living miracle. We are so grateful to see you. We have been so blessed by you, and we're blessed that your life was preserved, that God has protected you, and that you are here. So we are so grateful to see you. Today we have much ground that we are going to cover together today. We're going to be talking about a trend from the 1990s. We're going to be talking about hope, a dark day in the life of Jesus, the meaning of the word repent, Martin Seligman, and making the invisible visible. So I invite you to pray with me. Oh God, we thank you so much for the opportunities to be able to witness your healing and your goodness. We are grateful that Adino is here with us. We are grateful for the many, many ways throughout this last week that you have shown up right in our lives. We're grateful for each person sitting here. And we are asking God right now that you would open up our hearts and open up our minds, that your spirit would move among us right now, and that you would speak. We are ready. We are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Groups of people are separated into two groups. Humanity is separated into two groups: those who can see the image and those who can't. Did you ever run across these? Magic eye, posters, postcards. We have these books still around. If you haven't, it's pictures that look very much like random or repeated different kinds of things. But when you look a little closer, you see a 3D image that you didn't see before. So I was taught, start like this. Your eyes relax. You pull it back. And suddenly, you see a 3D image that you didn't see before. Now, I want you to be honest for a moment. How many of you see these right away? How many of you just see them right away? How many of you pretend like you see it because you really haven't ever been able to see it? Oh, there are a few honest people today. Oh, you can trust those ones that just raised their hand because they just... No, really, there are some people that are just like, yeah, I've never been able to see it. And I, in reading and studying this, that there is real science behind that. These were developed for testing first before they became popular. But I am in awe of something, and maybe that's why both Caleb and I hold on to these after all these years, that there's something that appears where it wasn't before, that there's something that seems invisible, inaccessible, but then when you bring it close and then you pull it back, that suddenly a new thing appears. Something that was invisible becomes visible again. Today we're talking about hope, which we have defined as a community living in expectant trust both now and in the day to come. And we're doing two times together on this today and then next week, because there's two parts to hope. We have to be able to understand both pieces. There is the hope that God's kingdom right here, right now, right in the midst of where we live. And then there's also the full restoration, redemption, and reunion that will take place at the second coming of Jesus. We have a longing for an ultimate hope, and we also have a hope that is right here, right in our midst. So why two? Why does this matter to emphasize both? Because we can fall in a pit on either side. We can say this world is all there is. This is all that we have. Let's just live the best we can here. Or on the other side, we can say, doesn't matter what you do here, because all that matters is Jesus coming. But the truth is, how our lives are framed by the hope of the second coming matters because it informs how I live. And the truth is that you and I both make visible by our actions, by our thoughts, by our words, the invisible kingdom of God by how we live. Both matter. So this hope gets embodied in the people of God. So today we're going to be talking about this kingdom of God in our midst. And next week we'll be talking about the full restoration, redemption, and reunion that is coming with the second coming of Jesus. You see, Jesus is coming and Jesus is coming both shape our lives. That Jesus came and that Jesus is coming shapes the way that we live. It allows us to be able to live into a different kind of story, a different kind of reality. Because when you give your life for the well-being of someone else, when you sacrifice for someone else, you make the invisible kingdom of God visible. You make that which we have a hard time sometimes imagining, you make it come near. When the actions that you take pull us in close and we see it right before us, when we go back, pull it back, we're able to see the vision for something else that we never saw was there. The truth takes shape before our eyes. In our scripture today, we're looking at an experience of Jesus. It was a very, very dark experience of Jesus, but it's one that we might just slip past and slip over if we didn't stop to pay attention to it. It's Matthew chapter 4 and starting in verse 12. Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 12. We who live in darkness, we who have experienced hopelessness, which I would believe is all of us, understand what Jesus is experiencing right here. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. This is like those one sentence, one phrase that is holding a whole host of weight and emotion. Because Jesus, can you imagine him there in his carpentry workshop, sanding down tables, working on something for a customer, and someone comes in? Keep in mind, he's not reading it on his phone. He's not hearing about it some other way. He would have heard it through a person. They come in and they say, "Did you hear what happened to John the Baptist?" And suddenly he stops everything that he's doing, wiping off the sawdust, and listens to a story about an angry king that led for his cousin and forebearer to now be behind bars. And at this moment, Jesus stops and he tells his mother that it's time for him to go. He packs up his bags and he moves. At this moment, when he hears about John being in prison, when he's feeling the weight of the darkness that is happening in the life of someone that he cares about, Jesus says it's time to preach about the new kingdom of God. Now, imagine if John had this experience after insulting the king Herod and his marriage. Imagine what could happen to Jesus when he's preaching a whole new kingdom. From a strategic level, you might wonder, is this really the time to start? As soon as the guy gets put in prison, people are a little bit upset. Is this really the time to begin your ministry? Not to mention the personal weight and sadness that Jesus would have been experiencing himself. So it highlights for me, this time that Jesus is facing bad news and weighty darkness is when Jesus starts to preach the good news. It's in the face of this darkness that Jesus shows up with light. It's in the midst of this risk to himself that Jesus shows up again in the lives of other people. Jesus not only preaches light with his words, but he embodies it with his very life. The kingdom of heaven is breaking forth right in the midst of this world, Jesus says. I think the reason people had so much hope around Jesus is because he was making the invisible visible. He was fulfilling the longings that we have, and we were suddenly able to see it, suddenly able to witness what God was doing in the world. So he goes on from there. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now these two tribes, Zebulun and Naphtali, were the first to experience invasions because of their location. They would feel the brunt and weight of an invasion as it came in, and they were the last to bear the brunt as the attackers left. So this was an area that had especially experienced the darkness. When the Assyrians invaded, this was an area that got completely cut off from the rest of the people of Israel. This place that Jesus chose to be able to live and to shine the light was a place that had experienced darkness. It goes on to say, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way by the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned." These are the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah shares these with people who are at that time experiencing darkness. They are at that time experiencing the kingdoms of this world as winning. And Isaiah says to these people, "You live in darkness, but take hope, a light is shining. I know things are dismal right now. I know that you're in despair, but it will break forth into joy. The enemy has killed people that you love and taken your land, but your oppressors, they're going to be driven away. A child is going to be born that will change everything." And Isaiah shares this prophecy of a light that is to come. Now, Galilee was an unexpected place to begin a ministry. It was far from the religious hierarchy in Jerusalem, far away from where people would have expected one to begin. But Jesus fulfilled prophecy by starting in this place, his work and ministry here, because he wanted the light to shine brilliantly, to shine in this place that had other influences. Now, it was gorgeous. Galilee is one of my favorite regions in that area. The beautiful lake, the agriculture, the rolling hills, it's stunning. Still to this day, it is gorgeous, I think. It's so beautiful. We find archaeological evidence there of mansions and theaters and other cultural influences, so we know this wasn't a backwater town, but there were other worldviews and influences and gods, and into that, Jesus steps in with the light of the good news. Into that space, Jesus says, "God has come." Now, I think some people weren't even aware of the darkness around us. I think sometimes we get so tuned out to the darkness around us too. Hopelessness and homelessness and suffering and cancer and divorce and death. We see it so much that sometimes we can be numb. But the darkness was real for them, and the darkness is real for us even now. We too are a people who sit in darkness just like they were. Beyond even the darkness of those that we really deeply care about around us are experiencing, we see systems of injustice and suffering and brokenness that, if you're like me, you just sometimes don't know what to do with it. We sit in the darkness of fear and conflict and confusion and hopelessness and sadness, and into that space, that's where light shows up. So all throughout the scriptures, all throughout the Old and New Testaments, Jesus describes this, what God is doing, as light breaking into darkness. And John chapter 1 says, "The light breaks in and darkness cannot overcome it." Jesus is this light in whom there is life that cannot be overcome. And we are called children of the light by him. The light cannot be overcome by the darkness. The references in scripture are too numerous to even recount, but start to go through and look up the word light in scripture. There's this parallel that in the midst of darkness, light shines more brightly. So what gives us hope is this power, that this kingdom that looked invisible becomes visible again. And that's what people experienced around Jesus. That it is exactly at those points that we are most overwhelmed with darkness that the light breaks through. So Jesus said, It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom is not far off or away or some other place, but the kingdom is right here in your midst, showing up right where you are. We are not called to ignore or dismiss the darkness. We're not called to pretend that there's no bad news. Jesus was experiencing that even then. But to repent is to turn our backs on the bad news and to say, it no longer has power to control my life. Instead, we trust the power of God to bring healing and redemption and salvation and restoration and wholeness. We are called to be the people who proclaim the good news right in the midst of the bad news. We are called to be the people of light that show up in darkness. In the face of growing fear, division, cynicism, death, and hopelessness, we are called to put flesh on the good news of hope and peace and light. We are called to be those people. So how does this show up? How have you seen this? I can tell you how I've seen this, how I have witnessed. I will never forget one particular experience when I was praying about something and felt very clearly that God was calling me to take particular actions. And I trust, I said, God, you always provide for the visions that you give. But it wasn't very many days later that someone came up to me and he said, I want to give you something. I feel impressed to give you something towards this vision that God had given. He had provided the resources, and this person handed me a check for $10,000. I will remember that moment forever because in that moment, the invisible kingdom became visible. Because God was saying, not only do I call you to do it, but I'm going to provide the way for you to make it happen and to impact the kingdom in this way. I also see that in the self-sacrificing love of the people who prepare our fellowship meals, our guest luncheons, because here we are able to connect and eat because of their service. That makes the invisible kingdom of God visible to me by their love. This week on Thursday, I saw the invisible become visible when I visited and stopped at Kaylee Chinchai's bed, and she turned, and I said, Kaylee, do you know who I am? And she smiled, and we talked. I talked, and she smiled and responded. And I looked over at her mom who has stood by her bedside, both of her parents, so supportive. But in her mom, I saw the love of God, and the invisible kingdom became visible to me right there in that moment. I've seen it every Sabbath when I stand at that door and kids run up like Zara and others who hug me and give me pictures, and suddenly this love of God that's invisible becomes visible. By our actions on behalf of the well-being of someone else, by our sacrifice, that which is all around us, the Holy Spirit, the movement of God, the kingdom of God becomes visible to each of us. There are people that you know, just like Corey telling about his students at the adult class he teaches, there are people that do not know God. But that through the actions that you take and through the actions of the body of Christ, they will begin to say, I couldn't see it at all, but it's beginning to come into focus. I'm starting to see this hope that you might be talking about because it comes near first. Because I see what you're doing. Because I see that you're willing to sacrifice on behalf of someone else. It is not enough to simply be denouncers of darkness. It's not enough to simply say, look at that bad news and look at that darkness right there, and I don't agree with that. We must be people that embody the good news. We must be people that look for the light and who seek out what God is doing right here in our midst to say, how can I make the invisible kingdom of God visible in my life today? What does this look like to live this out right now? So why is this so hard for us? Well, Martin Seligman, he did these studies in the 1960s at the University of Pennsylvania, where he was a PhD student. And they discovered, for all of those who love pooches, I'm sorry, he did use dogs in this, put a shock collar on the dog, and phase one was ringing a bell, and when the bell rang, there was a light shock that the dog received. Now, after this happened for a while, what they noticed is that all they had to do was ring the bell. Without the shock, the dog would immediately have that reaction. Phase two was that they put them in a crate, and there was a really low fence in between that the dog could easily move from. But one side had shock, and one side did not have shock in the floor. Now, when they rang this bell, the dog received the shock from the floor, and the ones who had been through phase one lie down and waited for it to pass. But dogs that had not gone through phase one were put in the crate, and immediately, as soon as the shock started, they jumped over and said, "I'm getting out of here," and moved to the other side where they weren't receiving any shock. Now, he called this learned helplessness, that we slowly become accustomed to this idea that we can't control or have any effect on what's happening to us. And he went on to use this with people who experience all sorts of other symptoms of depression and other things that they go through. I believe that this applies to this very principle that we're talking about with the kingdom of God, that we can become so accustomed to this idea that what we do doesn't matter, that it doesn't make a difference, that our actions don't have any impact on those around us. And so we can watch and witness the things all around us and lie down and wait for it to be over. Instead, the kingdom of God calls us to take action, to reverse learned helplessness, to be able to say, what are the biggest problems facing the church? What are the biggest problems facing our community? We might not be able to do everything, but we can do something. We might not be able to do all of that, but we can do one piece. It might not be for everything, everyone, but we can do for the one what we wish we could do for everyone else. That's our calling. For us to be able to respond and to be able to say, this is my part, this is what I can do. So God in our midst, this kingdom right here, compels us to say, what can I do today? What does light look like showing up in my life right now? And I have to tell you, I was studying this week with one of our friends from here in the church, going through our baptismal studies, and we were studying about the new earth. Oh, I can tell you, my heart, I long for justice. I long for this world to be made right again. I long for that which Revelation 21 describes as no more death, sorrow, heartache, mourning, for the former things have passed away. Behold, I'm making everything new. All within me longs for that. What I find again and again is when I bring that longing to God, when I am praying about this, that the Holy Spirit translates my longing into actions that I can take right now. I have a friend who practices this every day. It inspires me because she says that for 25 minutes every day, she will not look at the wrong that's happening in the world, but take direct action, make decisions that brings the kingdom of God close. That moves me, that the Holy Spirit would move among us, that we could then respond to translate our longing for what is to come into hope for people today, living in expectant trust both now and in the day to come. This is what the Spirit calls us to. I may not be able to visit everyone, but I can visit that one. I may not be able to give towards everyone, but I can give to this one. I can make the kingdom of heaven visible right here in this way. Dallas Willard says that the gospel is less about how to get into the kingdom of heaven after you die, but more about living the kingdom of heaven before you die, bringing the kingdom near. This is not just our community engagement, but it's loving your spouse, loving your kids, packing lunches for your roommates, helping someone change their flat tire, all different ways, all connected with how we live out the kingdom of God right here. Many small acts bring the kingdom of heaven close. Many small acts make this visible. We cannot let our pessimism keep us from dreams as big as what Isaiah describes, this light dawning, and hopes as brilliant as this light of God that penetrates even the darkest darkness. There are hopes that are coming. There are hopes that are not yet. And there are hopes that God wants to bring right through your life and through my life. So our core value says that we live in peace, that we're optimistic, that we promote justice, mercy, and reconciliation, that we bring hope and healing to a hurting world. That's the calling of the people of God. So imagine what it would look like if we all were asking that question. How does my life make the kingdom of God visible today? How can I make the kingdom of God visible by what I say and do? Imagine if everyone here said, I'm going to invest in the well-being of someone else. I'm going to bring light to the darkness right here, right now. What would that look like? That'd be incredible. Eugene Peterson says, church is a colony of heaven in the country of death. Church is the strategy of the Holy Spirit to bring the kingdom of God into our neighborhood. I love that. The Holy Spirit has us as God's strategy to make the invisible kingdom of God visible right here, right now. That we, God's people, give witness to the already inaugurated kingdom of God that started with Jesus Christ, and now we live on. Right here, the Holy Spirit empowering us for the kingdom to move forward right now. So we do it in this place, right here, Southern California, in the Inland Empire. This place, we pray on earth as it is in heaven. We not only get it right, but we live it right. And it goes on to say, Christians don't simply learn or study or use scripture, we assimilate it. We take it into our lives in such a way that it gets metabolized into acts of love, cups of cold water, missions into all the world, healing and evangelism and justice in Jesus' name, hands raised in adoration to the Father, feet washed in the company of the Son. We make hope visible. Hope, this kingdom of God is right here in our midst. But God uses the body of Christ, his church, to make it visible to all of us. Maybe you've never heard of Claire Booth Luce. I'll end with her. She was an American woman that was the first to be appointed to a major ambassadorial post. And she said this short statement. There are no hopeless situations. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them. There are no hopeless situations, only people who have grown hopeless about them. We, the people of God, we are called to be those who hold tightly to hope, even as hope is gripping onto us. We are those called to live this right here, right now. When you give yourself for the well-being of someone else, I can tell you as one standing outside you, it moves me. When you sacrifice yourself for someone and you take that extra time, I have witnessed in you thousands of times. When you stand up for someone, when you are defending that person, when you are giving of yourself, it makes the kingdom of God visible to me again and again and again. And it's powerful to witness. As the people of God rise up and share that the kingdom of God is near. There's one way we're going to do this in particular. I'd like to invite our elder, Jen Maxwell, to come up. As we move towards Thanksgiving, there's one particular, tangible, small act that we invite you to partner on. What are you holding right there?
Is this on? This is a blessing bag. Outreach Ministry has this new project that we need your guys' help with. In the bag, we have a water bottle, socks, mouthwash, toothpaste, toothbrush, snacks, and a word of encouragement or a word of scripture. So what we wanted to go ahead and bring up to the church is we need your guys' help to make these. And in order to make these, we need your guys' help to donate. And so starting Monday, we're going to be opening up the church office so everyone can have an opportunity to be a part of this. So these bags are going to be going to the homeless population within the Inland Empire. So, you know, when you're driving down the street and you're at a stoplight and you see a homeless person there asking for money, you either hesitate, should I give them money? You pretend to pull out your phone like you're talking on the phone. Is that just me?
Illegally?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's...
Sorry.
Or what you can do is you can give someone this bag. Like I said, in the bag, we're going to be having words of encouragement and scripture. So it's not just a bag of basic needs, but spiritual needs as well. And so if you guys see up there, we'll go over more dates. So we're going to start collecting the next few weeks. We're going to be having the help of the amazing Pathfinders to go ahead and assemble them in the next few weeks as well. And if we can go to the next slide, please, just so we can emphasize the things that we do need. Or
one more,
please. We need your guys' help in bringing in deodorants, toothpaste, toothbrushes, tissue packs, and chapsticks, and like hand wipes just for the cleanliness. I have reached out to several ministry leaders and Sabbath school teachers. If you haven't heard from me yet, you will, because I will need specific help with certain Sabbath schools in getting socks. Our young adult group has been challenged to provide the water bottles, and so we want to go ahead and invite the entire church to help bring these things just so we can,
bless other people.
Bless other people.
Where do you work, Jen?
I currently work for a nonprofit in the area for homeless veterans, and so I do social work, so I have a really special place in my heart for the needy and the homeless. And also, some of the bags will be going there as well. So we have veterans that come in straight from the street. They don't really have a whole lot on their back. And so when they have to walk back out on the street, you know, after they have an appointment with us, unfortunately, we don't always have these things available. And so these bags will also, some of them will be going to our work as well. So regardless, it's going in the hands of somebody that really is in need.
So you've seen exactly who will be blessed by these things that people can bring. So one small tangible way that we can make the invisible kingdom of God visible, I'm hoping that your mind is turning with hundreds of ways, or at least a couple dozen right now, that you practice this making the invisible kingdom of God visible. We invite you to participate in this particular way as we do this together. Thank you so much for your heart, for your passion, for sharing with others. So today, as we sing this song, as we talk about the love of God that's breaking forth in the midst of darkness, I want to invite you to think of one of those. Just pick one out of all the ideas, and hopefully in addition to this one, we hope you can participate. But think through right now, as the Holy Spirit leads you, what is one way, one person, one family, that God is moving you to help for them to make the kingdom of God visible?
Let's sing it out, church.
You give life.
You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord.
It's your breath.
It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you, Lord.
Great are you, Lord.
You bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken, and grace. Will cry, these bones will sing. Great.